In the New Testament scriptures, you will know that we have recorded for us some 27 books, and every one of them, in fact, every word from every one of those, are inspired by God Himself. Out of those 27 books, a very, very high percentage, in fact, all but six of those books, 21 of those books, are epistles or letters, that's what the word epistle means, that were written under God's inspiration to either whole churches, such as what you are tonight, or indeed to individuals as well. This morning, we thought about how the Lord, in the midst of the crowd, just after He had addressed the many who come to hear Him, spoke to the individual. And so it is with the epistles that we have in the New Testament. So it is with many of those written to churches and indeed written to the individuals within them. Of course, the Apostle Paul, who was to the fore, he was one of those main individuals whenever we consider these epistles, these letters that we have contained for us in the New Testament. In fact, 14 of these epistles were either penned by him directly or were dictated by him. His words, the Holy Spirit working through him, written out by others in some cases. And through those epistles, through those 14 letters, those books, he really did show his care, his love, his attention for all those to whom he ministered in this way. It is a fact that is abundantly clear to us, even as we've read the few verses that we did this evening from the first chapter of the book of Romans. We read verse 1, but we really broke into the chapter there at the verse marked 8. And look at what it says there. Look at what we have here for us. Look at how he wore his heart on his sleeve. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. It really comes across in his words here. You see, we don't believe that the Holy Spirit gave his word through these men by merely mechanically dictating to them, but rather brought in their own thoughts and their own emotions as the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. And we certainly see that through the writings of the Apostle Paul. He really did have that care, that love, that attention, that empathy for those to whom he ministered. We just have to look at verse 9 and verse 11 as well for further proof as if it were needed. Look at what it tells us in verse 9, especially the latter part. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you. It wasn't a fake pastoral care that he had. Paul really was the true pastor. He really was the one who didn't need urged or reminded to pray for those who were under his care. Paul really did have that real concern, not real empathy for those individuals to whom he wrote. You know, I was thinking about that, thinking about how good it is, especially after 2 months of not being able to meet together as God's people. What a wonderful, what a blessed thing it is for each and every one of us to be able to come back again tonight, to meet in God's house. Now, it's not the same as it was this time 14 months ago. But it's certainly a lot better than what has been over this past number of weeks. We're able to come together. We're able to praise the Lord for what He has done, for what He is doing, and praise God for what He will yet do. I believe God is moving in these times. Despite the devil's attempts, despite our circumstances, despite, as we may put it, and as we maybe said it this morning, the tide being far out, despite it all, God is blessing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, everything was changed about this man. He was one who really wore his heart on his sleeve. In fact, always seemed to, any time we come across him on the sacred page, always seemed to wear his heart on his sleeve. He always said what he meant and meant what he said. He was a kind of a straight-talking preacher, straight-talking leader of men, straight-talking evangelist that the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. He wasn't one that looked down his nose on people, but rather he was one that got down into the hole with them. I like that little saying. The only time we should look down on anyone is when we're helping them up. Paul was of that ilk. He was of that stuff. For I fear that far too many, even of our own preachers, can fall into a trap that we preach the gospel in a kind of code. Vaccinations seem to be on our minds today. Many today seem to preach the gospel in a vaccine level where just a little bit is given. You know what we need to do today more than ever is be clear, is be certain with the message. Put it out in love, tell others in love, but be clear with the gospel message. Isn't that the very thing that Paul did as he wrote, as he ministered? I have no doubt that Paul ministered in the flesh exactly the same way as he ministered on paper. You see, with Paul, what you saw was what you got. You think about that as we read what is our text, verse 16 from our reading, the penultimate verse from the reading, where Paul said as he wrote under inspiration, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's why we sung the hymn that we did at the start. That's why we sung those words, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." Words that Paul could very easily and readily have sung had they been written in his day. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what I want to speak about tonight for a few moments. I'm not going to keep you tonight till the sun starts to come up. I hope I don't keep you tonight until that point where you say, "I wish he was over." But I want to keep you tonight for just a few minutes and address this subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul spoke of, that changed Paul's life. More than that, that changed Paul's eternity. Because that's what we're dealing with tonight. Subjects that deal not only in this life, not only for a lifestyle, and we're not preaching a prosperity gospel, and we never will. But rather we're preaching something that's even more important than life or death issues, and that is matters of eternity, the gospel message. What is the gospel, you might ask? Maybe we're so catechized in something, maybe we're so brought up in something that when a simple question like that is asked, it kind of stumps us for a little while. Or maybe you're watching the broadcast tonight just now. Maybe you've stumbled along this Facebook page or whatever else, and you're really listening, wondering, what is that man? What did Paul write about? What is the gospel? Many today speak about gospel preaching, about gospel meetings, about gospel missions, about our evening gospel service. This very meeting has been built that way. About gospel preachers, gospel singing, so on and so forth, without a clear view of what the gospel really is. Maybe you're tuning in, watching this service, thinking those free peas are at it again. Maybe you think, maybe this is the opinion of many today in Northern Ireland especially, that gospel preaching is hellfire preaching. And that's all it is. Let me tell you, folks. Let me tell you something that you maybe already know. Let me tell you something you've maybe never heard before, viewer. That's not what the gospel is. Hellfire preaching is not what the gospel is. In fact, let me put it this way. That's what the law is. That's the consequences of breaking God's law, of living a life devoid or empty of the gospel. But the gospel is not that. The gospel is simply this. It's the good news. The good news that Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the gospel is. That's the message we seek to put across in the most positive way, because Christ died for sinners. You may know that there were some 7 utterances upon the cross. One of those cries were those words, "It is finished." 3 words in the English, 1 word in the original. What is finished, you might ask? I watched a little YouTube video this afternoon of someone, an evangelist over in California actually, asking passers-by these hard questions. He asked them that very question. It is finished. What is finished? The answer came back, a wee bit of a shady answer, but he got the right answer. The cross work of Christ, where my sins were paid for in full. In fact, the last verse of the 2nd hymn, I think, spelled it out just nicely. You see, it was there on the finished work of the cross that my sins were paid for in full. And that's what the gospel is. That's what the good news of the gospel is. The fact that Christ died, that he willingly went all the way to the cross in order to defeat once and for all sin and death. It is finished. In fact, that's why Paul, that's why Saul, who changed so much in his life, his very name had to change. That's why he was so enthused. That's why he was so clear in his presentation of the gospel message. That's why he never missed an opportunity to speak to anybody and everybody who would but listen him speak. We just have to read the book of Acts. Oh, that fast-moving book of how the church grew rapidly in those early days. We just have to read that lovely account of how Paul turned around the most dire situation imaginable. And he turned it into an opportunity, time after time, turned them into opportunities to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul not only said words like this, verse 16 or text, Paul lived them. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not sure, but I think the last Sabbath evening I was here was in the open air. And we preached from that very passage, if I'm right, if memory serves. We preached from that very passage in Luke chapter 16, and I'm sure you know it well. That passage of Scripture that tells us how Paul and Silas were taken because they were preaching something which was not recognized. In fact, something that hit people in their pockets. And they were thrown into that inner prison house. And even though they were locked up, they were beaten for no right cause. They praised God, they prayed, they sang at the top of their voices. That's the type of boy Paul was. He was certainly not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when given opportunity that night, they spoke to the jailer. Maybe I'm speaking to someone like that tonight, either in the meeting or online. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight who is needy as that jailer was on that occasion. Paul was not ashamed to share his faith with that individual. There's a challenge there for my heart. Are there times that I keep my mouth shut? Are there times that I miss God-given opportunities? Paul missed none of them. He was not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. But let me ask you tonight, dear unsaved person, let me ask you tonight, do you have a real grasp of what the gospel really is, or do you have that misguided view, that historic view? There's one thing that I've discovered, ministering especially in Belfast for over 4 years, and around the country besides that as well, that almost everybody I will ever meet, and you too, it's complicated. They've got some sort of baggage in the past. They've got some sort of history in the past. They've got some sort of bad experience with a church or church leaders in the past. Well, I'm not here tonight, and the Lord has not sent me to this very pulpit tonight to promote a church or anything like it. I remember my senior minister, and you know him well, you can imagine him saying this, I'm sure, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. And I remember Mr. Baxter say to me, I would never cross the road to make somebody a free Presbyterian, but I'll go around the world to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm here to do tonight. I'm not here to see any denomination or any particular church expand or grow, but rather I'm here tonight simply and solely to present Christ and his finished work to needy souls. You see, the Word of God makes it clear. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you, and that includes me, and in our own strength we fail. That's the very reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's the very reason he went all the way to Calvary's brow. That's the very reason he allowed cruel and wicked men to hold out his hands and his feet and nail him to that cross and lift that cross and drop it into its socket. That's the very reason he gave his life's blood, that you and I might but go free. You see, that's what the gospel message is. And way back, almost 70 years ago, exactly when this denomination was born, I was looking at the date in my watch. It's the 7th. Because 10 days from now will be exactly 70 years from when Dr. Paisley and other men such as Hugh James Adams and other men and women for that matter as well stepped out of the established church and established this denomination. Why? For the single goal, the single aim of preaching Christ in all his glory. And maybe you've been coming to churches like this for a lot of that time, maybe a lot of those 70 years, and today still finds you in your sin. You have a decision to make tonight. You mightn't be able to see the words from where you sit, but on that back wall, I'm confronted with two texts of Scripture. One of them is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, and it simply tells us this: time is short. Oh, I know what it's like to be a young person, because I used to be a young person. And we tend to live our lives, we tend to think with that mindset that we've got many, many years ahead of us. That may not be the case. Let me tell you today, whether young or older, in between, time is short, the time is short. But the other side of that door, there's another text. It's in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the first part of the verse. And it says simply this, it's a command, prepare. Have you prepared? Prepare to meet thy God. Have you done that very thing? There's so many in the church have. Maybe your parents have. Maybe those sitting to your left and your right have. Maybe others in your peer group has. But you have yet to take that step in faith. Well, let me tell you again, the time is short. Would you not do that very thing right now? Oh, you've been living a lie for long enough, and you think you're getting away with it. You've been living it that long, you're almost starting to believe it yourself, but you know in your heart of hearts, should the thread that is your life be cut, that you'll not be in glory, but rather you'll be in that other place that we don't want to preach of tonight, but we must, and that is that place that the Bible calls hell. Prepare to meet thy God, the time is short. What is the gospel? It is the good news that we can turn, that there is an alternative, that there is another way, and that way is in Christ Jesus, the one who paid for the price of my sin in full. Not only do we think even from this verse what the gospel is, but what power. It speaks about power. It references power. It mentions power in this very verse. Look at the verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writing, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? What power, literally, does the gospel possess? Let me tell you, folks, the gospel. And can I underline this? Because on the way here, I saw a sign outside of a church that says, Jesus saves. I would love to have taken a marker or a paintbrush and added another word to that. The word only. Because there is a notion out there in the world. There's a notion in many pulpits like this. None of our pulpits, I trust. But that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. There's many ways to heaven. That's the notion that's taught. Let me say it again. Only Jesus saves. Because the gospel is power. Only the gospel has the power to change and to transform sinners for an eternity. It alone has the power to do what you cannot do in your own strength. Oh, we hear that a lot on doors. We hear that a lot when we're speaking to people, especially with big, big problems that are mounting. Oh, I would love to be able to turn my life around. I would love to be able to do what you're saying to me, Mr. Evangelist. I would love to be able to do what you're talking about, Mr. Preacher. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep it if I could do it. That's right. Only God can do it because it's the gospel message that has the power to transform sinners. That's the one thing I like about the broad road. Maybe you're in the broad road tonight and you feel you can't turn. On the broad road, there's room to turn. But the decision is yours. The onus is yours. Yes, the work has been finished. The cross work has been completed. Yet the gift is extended to you. But how many refuse God's gift of salvation? Maybe you've been refusing God's gift of salvation for years and years. Maybe you've been saying no to God for most of your life. But you know of your heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts, you know it. That if you go on and continue on in your sin and you die the way you are right now, that you'll be lost for eternity. Maybe you know that. Would you not turn? You think about the man who's written these words under God. You think about this man, the Apostle Paul, the individual, this writer of this epistle. You think about the experience that Paul had. You turn back, in fact, with me, with a minute or two. Turn back to chapter 9. You will see his conversion experience. You will see how the Lord stopped that man in his tracks. Using miraculous means, I might add. What does it take for the Lord to stop you? If you're watching on tonight in the meeting, what does it take to stop you? Maybe it's been sickness. Maybe it's been coronavirus. Maybe it's losing your job or some other major thing in your life. What will it take to stop you? Look at how Paul's portrayed for us here in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Luke, of Acts. And Saul, the word "and" links it to what went before. Because in those earlier chapters that we read of how there were those who took up God's servants, one of the new committee men especially, one of the new deacons, and slew him, stoned him to death. Paul was there. Paul was giving his assent to what they were doing. And yet we read here an escalation in what Paul was doing against the church. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And there he got letters of them giving him permission to persecute the true church until God stepped in. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shined around him from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, this truth is simple tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Young people, the truth is simple, that if you're not for the Lord, you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no fence sitting. Is that not clear from what the Lord said here? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, who art thou, Lord? But the Lord didn't answer, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. See, the Lord stopped that man in his tracks, turned him around completely, and sent him right back in the way he went. And there's something that is not preached today as it ought to be, the subject of repentance. God's word makes it clear. God's word tells us in unequivocal terms that we all are sinners and fall short of God's perfect standard. The first message that John the Baptist preached, the first message that my Lord ever preached, that we have recorded for us, was a message of repentance from sin. maybe tonight finds you still, as yet, maybe you've heard hundreds of sermons, thousands. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel preached. God's word commands us to stop in our tracks and to turn around and to turn from our evil ways, our sin. You see, the gospel and only the gospel has the power to do that. The gospel and only the gospel has the power to transform sinners. Oh, I trust tonight that we'll have at least have a little bit of a grasp in these few moments we're able to spend in the word tonight, a little bit of a grasp of what the gospel is, something of the power of the gospel in the very life of the man who penned these words under God. But let us think about something else in the minute that we have. Who is the gospel for? Who was this message for? Who is, almost 2,000 years on, who is this message for tonight? Well, doesn't it tell us here in the verse again? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Could it be any clearer? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Could it be any clearer? Let me ask you a question tonight. Does this include you? Can this include you? Did Christ come just to save the Jew? Does the last words of that verse not make that clear? To the Jew first, yes, they have a special place. I do believe even yet they will have a special place in the days that are yet to come, especially when the Lord comes back. But it also says, and I thank the Lord, that there's a comma after Jew first, because I am included in that number. What about you tonight? Are you included in that number? Are you one that will say, "Yes, Lord, take my life, move in, come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay"? Or are you one that will say no to this man? Did the Lord come to save those who were good neighbors, good church-going people, self-righteous? Let me tell you this, the Lord came to save sinners. Every one of us are sinners. I come not to call the righteous, we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, but sinners to repentance. Because I've heard it so many times speaking to people in the one-to-one, and maybe there's someone, maybe you're listening to this meeting tonight, and this is you. So many have said to me, "But preacher, you don't know what I've done in my life. I've gone too far. I've done too many things. I'm past redemption." How many times have I heard that? Maybe you're thinking that tonight. Maybe you're watching on along the meeting. Maybe you'd love to be here, but you think that others would judge you. But you're tuning in, you're watching, you're listening. Someone give you a CD or whatever else. Didn't Christ come to call the sinner to repentance? You just think of it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly left the splendor of heaven. He came all the way to this sin-cursed earth. Why? Was it to teach? Was it to turn water into wine? Was it to do miracles? Was it to do this? Was it to do that? Was it to call the 12? Was it to set up a kingdom? Was it to commence a church? Yes, he did many of those things. But they expressed the main, the central reason Christ came was to go all the way to Calvary's cross, where he would die for my sin. That's the gospel. That's the offer, the free gift, the offer of the gospel that is extended to you tonight. But yet the onus is on you. Would you not accept him? Think of our text again. To every one that believeth, the onus is on you. Would you not come tonight? Who does this verse refer to? It refers to the whosoever will. Oh, we all know that lovely verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Oh, it's known as the mini Bible, the whole of the gospel summarized in those verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. You can be saved where you sit right now. In fact, the verses around it only served to emphasize what's taught in verse 16, John 3:16. The verse before it says this, listen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. The double emphasis, in fact, it's a triple emphasis. In verse 18, we read this. Two verses later, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What side do you fall in tonight? You see, this entire epistle, the book of Romans, this entire chapter, this entire epistle, this whole letter was written to a non-Jewish audience, people like you and I. Paul was able to take that message, the message of the gospel, and apply it to those individuals as it has been applied to you tonight. What will you do with this offer? Hymn number 94 in our hymn book, it asks a question. We're not going to take time to sing it tonight. Our meeting is almost over. But I'm going to read out the words of hymn number 94. You think about this. You answer this question in your own mind, whether you're in the gallery or on the floor or online or wherever you might be. Simply this, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? As you get up to leave tonight, you will see those two texts on the wall. The time is short, and the command to prepare to meet thy God. Would you not do that very thing this very hour? Before you even leave God's house, before you stand up and turn around, decide for Christ. There's nothing more that I can say tonight. I just pray that the Lord himself might take these few stammering, stumbling remarks and apply them to your heart. If we can be of any help whatsoever to any one of you, I can be reached. I would like nothing more than to take time and to point you in this book. I can't save you. This church cannot save you. But we can tell you and point you and direct you to the one who can. The elders, Mr. Patterson, a Christian friend, I know they would gladly point you to the Lord. I trust the Lord might bless all that has been of him tonight, and that everything else that has not been of him might let it be forgotten. But I pray that he might bless what has been of himself. Let us pray. It's been a solemn meeting. We pray that the God of this world might not be able to steal away the good seed that is the word of the living God. Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee for individuals such as Paul, men raised of God, men commissioned of God to the preaching of God's word, to the reaching of many right across Europe into those new areas. And Lord, we pray that the work might go forward. We thank thee for the promise of Scripture that tells us that I will build my church. Build my church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I pray that thou would help us in 2021 to take the fight to the enemy, to press on, to take new ground, even though conditions are bad. Lord, undertake. Bless us now as we part. Let us do so with thy fear and favor. Go before us this evening. Bring us back again for the midweek meetings. We think of Tuesday night. We think of the meetings on Wednesday night. We think of the youth fellowship. We pray especially for our youth and our young people at this time. We pray that thou would bless on Wednesday night and Friday night. Into the Sabbath day services again. We pray that thy church may go forward in this region. In thy precious and thy holy name we do pray. Amen.